If you would please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 21. I'll be reading verses 27 through 40. I would encourage you to keep your hand here or a bookmark of some kind. This is my text. I will be back to this portion. And as I read it, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. Acts, the 21st chapter, the 27th verse. When the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing Paul in the temple, began to stir up all the crowd and lay hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law, and this place, the temple. And besides, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with him, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. He did not, by the way. Then all the city was provoked, and the people rushed together, and taking hold of Paul, they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. While they were seeking to kill him, a report came to the commander of the Roman cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. At once he took along some soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came up and took hold of him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. And he began asking him who he was and what he had done. But among the crowd, some were shouting one thing and some another. And when he could not find out the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. When he got to the stairs, he was carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people kept following him, shouting, "Away with him!" As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I say something to you?" And the commander said, "Do you know Greek? Then you are not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men of assassins, we would have called them terrorists, out into the wilderness?" But Paul said, "I am a Jew of Tarsus and Cilicia, a citizen of no insignificant city." By the way, the reason he said that was it was a Roman city. People who were born there were freeborn. They were not ever slaves. So he was a Roman citizen. "I beg you, allow me to speak to the people." When he had been given permission, Paul, standing on the stairs, motioning to the people with his hand, and when there was a great hush, he spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect. Let's pray. Father, what a scene. I love these kind of stories. I love when I can enter into the scripture and try to visualize the chaotic situation, to hear the shouts, the screams. There was blood in their eyes. Lord, to hear the Romans, the soldiers, dispersing the crowd and surrounding Paul and making sure that the crowd wouldn't tear him limb from limb. And then the Romans themselves putting him in a prison and chains and taking him someplace away from the crowd to interview him. And then Paul very politely says, can I talk to you? Lord, what in the world caused all this? And what do we learn from it? So as entertaining as I find this story and this passage, and truthfully the next 5-6 chapters, Lord, it's not just a rousing story. There's something here pointing to a greater truth, and I pray you'd help us to see that this morning. I ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
The book of Acts is about witnessing. Our theme, as you see there on our banner, comes from the first chapter, the 8th verse, which says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." The book of Acts is about witnessing. The disciples in the early church began by witnessing at home in Jerusalem. Then they left home and went to their neighbors in Judea and Samaria. Quickly, they knew no boundaries. They began to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Philip led a man from Ethiopia, a black man, to Christ. This man took the gospel to Africa. Then came the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. This Jewish expert in the law became the greatest missionary in history. We call him the Apostle Paul. During his three missionary journeys, which were mostly accomplished on foot and in ship, he witnessed in Greece, in Asia, in Europe. However, as we come to chapter 21, Paul's missionary journeys are over. However, his witnessing days are not. His missionary journeys are over, but his witnessing days are not. In God's providence, Paul will now have the opportunity to reach a new audience. Paul had witnessed to slaves, to jailers, to prisoners, to outcasts, to common people, to women, to Jews and Gentiles alike. As we've been reading through the gospel, the book of Acts, we see that Paul has witnessed to those who were eager to hear and those who were not. He witnessed to the least likely. He witnessed where it was dangerous. But as we come to this section of the book of Acts, he will no longer be able to travel freely where he wants. But now he will get a chance to witness to the Jewish High Council, to Roman governors, to kings, and even Caesar himself. Look at chapter 25, verse 10. Acts 25:10. After a series of events, which we'll look at somewhat, verse 9, "But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, 'Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me on these charges?' But Paul said, 'I am standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to stand. I have done no wrong to the Jews, as you also very well know. If I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But if none of these things is true, of which these men accuse me, no one can hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar.' And when Festus had conferred with his council," again, Festus is a Roman governor, "he answered, 'You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go.'" Look back at chapter 23, verse 11. 23:11. "But on that night immediately following, the Lord stood at Paul's side and said, 'Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, you must witness at Rome also.'" Chapters 21, starting at verse 17, through the end of chapter 26, verse 32, is all one section. It's one storyline. It consists of a series of legal scenes, of trials and defense and accusations. He will get to witness, as I said, to the Jewish High Council, to Roman authorities, to kings, to Caesar. This section is important, however, because it demonstrates the fulfillment of the Lord's words to Ananias concerning Paul. Look back at chapter 9 at the conversion story. Look what was said about Paul in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, for Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name, now notice, before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. So God's purpose from the beginning, from the moment Paul was converted, from the moment of Paul's salvation, God's purpose for Paul was that he would witness to the Israelites, to the Gentiles, and before kings. Well, if you go back to our text here, chapter 21, we see what led up to him being able to witness to the people of Israel. Look at verse 40, Acts 21, 40. And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the stairs, motioned to the people with his hand. And when there was a great hush, he spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect, saying, brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. And when they had heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, so even though there was a upheaval at the temple and Paul was shown the door, this led to him being able to address a larger crowd, a bigger crowd. He lets them understand that he is a Hebrew. He is a Jew, and he's speaking in the Hebrew tongue. So that is a fulfillment of chapter 9, verse 15, of him addressing the people of Israel. You go to chapter 24, which is the midpoint of this section, and we see that he gets the opportunity to address the Gentiles, particularly the Roman leadership. Look at chapter 24, verse 10. When the governor had nodded for him to speak, Paul responded, knowing that for many years you have been a judge to this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. Now, what is really awesome about this section, these passages, every time Paul is called upon to testify, to give a defense, he simply gives his testimony, his conversion story. He's getting an opportunity to tell, as in Acts 22, if we'd continued on reading, he gets a chance to give his conversion story to the nation of Israel. Then in 24, he gets a chance to give his conversion story to the Roman governor. And eventually, in chapter 26, verse 7, Acts 26, 7, it says, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God day and night, and for this hope, O king, I am accused by the Jews. So everything that happened that we read about in chapter 21 led to him eventually appearing before King Agrippa II. And as I said, down the road, eventually, although not recorded in the book of Acts, he appeals to Caesar. Now, what is significant here is that all came about as a fulfillment of chapter 9, verse 15. He would talk to Israel. He would talk to the Gentiles. He would talk to kings. And whomever Paul stood before, whether it be the Jews or the Roman governor or Caesar himself, it was above all to testify about what the Lord had done in his life. He always took the opportunity to give his testimony. So Paul's missionary journeys are over. They officially end in the first part of chapter 21. The rest of the story of the book of Acts is a change in focus. He's no longer free to travel. from this point on, he'll be in chains, he'll be in jails, he'll be in prison, he'll be under guard. But nevertheless, his journeys are over, but his witnessing days are not. He just gets to witness to a new crowd. That's amazing. So I have a question. Have you ever been arrested? I don't want to know. Seriously. Have you ever been arrested by the gospel? You may or may not have been arrested. I'm pretty sure you haven't yet been arrested for preaching the gospel. Paul was arrested for preaching the gospel. But you probably haven't yet been arrested for sharing the gospel. But has the gospel arrested you? Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of," look at that phrase, "I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." He wanted to lay hold of the gospel life. He wanted to lay hold of serving Christ. He wanted to seize it. That's what the word means, lay hold of, to seize it. But first, he was seized by Christ. He was grabbed by the gospel. The gospel grabbed him. It would not let him go. Paul wasn't looking for Christ on the road to Damascus. Christ was looking for him. Christ grabbed hold of Paul. Again, chapter 22, verse 6. Again, as he's addressing the nation of Israel, as he's on the top of the stairs, witnessing to the crowd, he's giving his testimony. Verse 6, "But it happened that as I was on my way, approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me," and we can only dare to imagine how these words affected him, "'I am Jesus, the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting.' And those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but they did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Get up, go on into Damascus, and there it will be told of you all that is appointed to you to do.'" And what was that? Well, that was what happened in chapter 9, verse 15, where he was appointed to go to the nation of Israel, where he was appointed to go to the Gentiles, and where he was appointed to go to kings. And now that is being fulfilled. That's why this section is important. Paul had witnessed everywhere he went, to everybody he could. But now he's getting one final opportunity to witness before his own people, before the Roman authorities, and before kings and Caesars. Paul would be arrested for preaching the gospel numerous times. But first, he was arrested by the gospel. Of course, after he was arrested by the gospel, he was no stranger to being arrested. The first arrest, as you know, as we studied in Acts chapter 16, his first arrest that we know of was in Philippi in Macedonia, when he cast a demon out of a fortune-telling slave girl. The girl's owners were furious at their loss of income and again, falsely accused Paul of starting a riot. Paul didn't start the riot. They started the riot. Even though it was a false charge, and in spite of the fact that Paul was a Roman citizen, remember, that was what he was explaining to the commander in chapter 21. "Hey, I'm from Tarsus. I was born free. I'm a Roman citizen." So even though the charge was false, and even though Paul had his rights as a Roman citizen, nevertheless, he was beaten, placed in chains, and thrown in jail without a trial. Paul's response, He sang praises to God and led the jailer to Christ. Every opportunity, everywhere he could, same message. Same message. Well, like at Philippi, this arrest that we read about was also under a false pretense. Here's what happened. Paul comes to Jerusalem. He meets with James and the elders and the church, and there's glowing testimony of the Gentiles that have gotten saved through the hand of Paul and the Jews that have gotten saved in Jerusalem from the disciples and the church of Jerusalem. But there was one problem, there was one issue that comes up often, is that the Jews in Jerusalem were still Jewish. They were zealous for the law. They were believers, but they were still Jewish. They still observed the law. Now, they didn't trust the law. They had learned that the only trust had to be in Christ. But nevertheless, they still held their Judaism tightly. They weren't renouncing Judaism because they came believers. They were Jewish believers. That's what they were. All right. But there were people from Asia who came and spread rumors, and these were not believers, these were non-believers, that Paul was telling Jews to stop being Jews, that they should no longer be Jews. And that was not true. So to show that that wasn't true, James makes a suggestion, which we really could sit down and debate. You know, it was God brought it about good, but if it was a good idea or not, apparently it wasn't, but God used it for good. He says to Paul, hey, here's what you should do. There's a celebration coming up at the temple. Why don't you purify yourself and you and some of the other Jewish believers with you go into the temple. And Paul said, yes, he did. He sanctified himself on the seventh day. He went into the temple. But when they spotted him there, these are the non-believers. These are Jews who are not believers. When they spotted him there, they said, he's brought Gentiles into the temple. Now, if you're familiar with the temple, there was a court of the Gentiles that could go in, but they couldn't go past that. But they're claiming that Paul brought Gentiles. He had not. He would not. He did not. But yet, that's the accusation. And when the people heard that the temple had been defiled, they all rose up against the Apostle Paul. But yet, his enemies meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You can be arrested, but you don't have to be silenced. You can be arrested, but you don't have to be silenced. Again, in our text, chapter 21, 27 through 40, you'll notice that Paul spoke Aramaic. He spoke Greek. In fact, verse 37, he apparently spoke it very well that the commander, the Roman, was shocked. Paul politely said in verse 37, can I say something to you? And the guy said, you're talking to me in Greek? You know Greek? He said, I thought you were that Egyptian who started a terrorist movement and fled to the wilderness. And Paul says, no, I'm just a Jew from Tarsus. The great irony is that Paul wasn't the captive here. I love this. The audience was. Do you see that? He's got a captive audience. We think, oh, Paul's in captivity. Paul's been taken captive. Oh, no. The audience is in captivity because they want to hear what this guy has to say. And he takes advantage of that. And he gives his testimony. He tells about his salvation. Now, they were trying to shut Paul up, but instead they gave him a platform. So what happens? Paul gives his testimony. But when he gets to that part that we read in chapter 9, verse 15, about going to the Gentiles, when they heard Gentile, then things really got crazy. Things really got out of hand. And the Romans had to further rescue him. Now, here's an interesting side note. Although it was Emperor Nero who would have Paul beheaded, in this section, 21 through 26, in this section, over and over, it was the Romans who protected Paul. You read through it, you'll see it. And it was the Romans who testified to his innocence. They would say, we arrested this guy, but we're not sure why, because he didn't do anything wrong. Paul was a Roman citizen. He wasn't afraid to assert his rights under the law. We talked about when he was arrested in Philippi, he spent the night in jail. And he had been beaten and put in chains and put in behind bars. And of course, the earthquake happened and a miracle happened, and he could have gotten free, and they didn't, and the rest of the prisoners didn't go free. But nevertheless, when they did come finally to free him, he said to the one who came, hey, I'm a Roman. I have rights. You make them come and see me. Don't do their dirty work. I'm a Roman. I have rights. So he wasn't afraid to assert his rights as a Roman. And in this passage, it's ironic that he was protected by Roman and by Roman law, understanding that eventually Rome would cut his head off. Okay, don't get me wrong. They're not the good guys. As we will see next week, all this upheaval led to Paul being able to address another group, not just the people of Israel, but the Jewish leadership. Look at chapter 22, verse 30. But on the next day, wishing to know for certain why he had been accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the council to assemble and brought Paul down and set him before them. So when the Roman commander realized he didn't really have any charges here, he had to let him go, but he did want to hear more about what caused this. So he brings the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, in for a hearing. And what do you think Paul does? He tells them the gospel again. He says, hey, do you know what happened to me on the road to Damascus? Has the gospel of Jesus grabbed you? Has the gospel of Jesus got a hold of you, seized you, won't let you go? Before you can take hold of it, it needs to take hold of you. Is it the anchor of your soul? Is it the rock upon which you stand? If you were to be thrown into prison falsely, could you sing praises to God? Even if the gospel, could you sing praises to God? You would if the gospel of Jesus had grabbed you. Do you believe God can use evil for good? Everything throughout this story was because of evil directed at Paul, undeservedly. But God used it for good. Do you believe that even in your own life? Would you use persecution as a platform to share the gospel? Would you leave home to share the gospel? Do you share the gospel at home? Would you go to your neighbors? Would you go to the ends of the earth? Our instructions are clear. You shall be witnesses. Let's pray. Father, we marvel at your providence, how you can take evil and turn it to good. We go back to the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, where he talked to his brothers. He said to his brothers, you sold me into slavery. I ended up in jail. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. As far as the impact of Paul's ministry, and to be able to finish his course well and to fulfill what he was appointed for, he first had to be falsely accused, falsely imprisoned, threatened with death. Yet the gospel continued out, and he told it till his dying day. And then he lost his life. Lord, I would pray that the gospel would grab hold of us. Yes, we need to work at laying hold of it. I understand that. But I pray that it would seize us, that it would grip us like it did the Apostle Paul and the early church and the ones who brought the gospel to us. I pray. Amen.